To 2 Kings chapter 2, and we'll get there briefly. The reason that I have felt the way I felt this morning is because I know what my first sentence is. And the reason that I led up to prayer time the way I did, and the reason I prayed the way I did, was because I knew what my first sentence was going to be. Have you ever felt like you let God down because you were not a relentless pursuer and follower of God? And you knew when you messed up that you weren't where you needed to be. You had put yourself in a place where failure was going to be imminent, or at least destructive forces would come against you. And when you look back at it, you've had to make your way to an altar of prayer and repent. And God lovingly said, "I understand, my child. Don't go there." He's loving and forgiving, and we're blessed beyond measure for that. But I'm telling you this morning, God would also say, "Don't go there." You know what happens when you go there. I don't want you back here repentant. You're broken a little more every time, every time. Wow. So, this morning, we're going to break this down in passages, but Elisha, and I'm going to try my best not to mix these up. Elisha is now the understudy of Elijah, and Elijah is going to give Elisha three tests, and they're very important. You say, "Well, God shouldn't test us." Well, how else is he going to know where you are? That's like telling a school teacher, you shouldn't give math tests because, if a kid doesn't do well, it makes him feel bad. Well, if he doesn't do well, then I know how to help him improve. If you don't do well on the test, we know what areas we need to work with. So God is going to test us but not tempt us to sin. That's two totally separate things. Have you got my water bottle? I need it. I got about 40 minutes to go here, and I'm not going to make it as it is right now. Everyone, if you don't know, this is my wife, Giselle, and she brings water to me. Thank you. That's not the only thing she does, but... Anybody in the choir that needs this later, I'm just going to set it right there. Woo. All right, verses 1 through 3. Chapter 2, 2 Kings 1 through 3. "And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel.' And Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Keep quiet.'" I love that. I got to pray again, and I'm laughing. "Yes, I know. Keep quiet." I put that emphasis there. Father, I'm asking you right now to quiet our hearts. Let us not be concerned with whether or not the roast is burning, or what time the football game starts, or what we have to think we have to do today. But let us give you our undivided attention for the next few minutes to see what the Holy Spirit of God might speak into our hearts. God, I want you to build into me a desire to relentlessly follow Jesus. And I would love for others to go with me. So, Father, I'm asking you today to put that desire in the hearts of people. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you heard the test, but Elijah said, "I'm going down to Bethel. I would like to ask you to stay here." That was the test. The test was, don't feel like you've got to do what I have to do. You want to be real careful to listen. Because today we say things backwards from that, and we say, Well, I don't think everybody's got to be the kind of Christian that person is. See, that's a test, and we fail it often. Because number one, you don't have to ever compare yourself to anybody, but you never, ever lower your standard for anybody. That makes sense? That's the test here. I'm just telling you this. I'm not trying to hold a punchline to the end. That's the test right here. Elisha is with Elijah, and Elijah is the head prophet in Israel, and he's testing Elisha to see if he's serious, because guess what? Oh, I don't think I gave you the sermon title. If you pass the test, double blessing. If you pass the test, double blessing. Wow. So the question here, first of all, is why Bethel? Why Bethel? Was there a spiritual connection that brought Elijah here? And what is the test? Well, the test was going to Bethel at all. The short answer is there's a school of prophets. Now, we're going to talk about them very briefly in a minute. But the prophets, this is later on, but the school of prophets has been in place for a while. And Elijah and Elisha will become the dean or the principal of the school of prophets. So there's a school of prophets there. But what about Bethel? Somebody just yell out loud, what does Bethel mean? House of God. House of God. House, Beth. Bethlehem, house of bread. Bethlehem, house of bread. Bethel, El being Elohim. Beth meaning house, house of God. So there's a spiritual connection, would you agree? Now that's probably the easiest test, because if somebody, and David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Same concept, church, the church, Bethel. This is the house of God. So the first test was like, little Johnny, do you know what 2 + 2 is? And he goes, I don't want to mess up. I'm going to go with 4. Good job. See, started off easy test. That's the point. Easy test. I'm going to go to Bethel, but you don't need to go. Huh. As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I'm going. So they went together. See, he passed the first test really with flying colors. So now, back to the prophets, what they're doing there. This is kind of important that you understand, because they're everywhere. We're going to go now back to 1 Samuel chapter 10. I'm going to read verse 1, and then I'm going to read 9 through 12, because this is Samuel. This is before there were kings. This is actually when there is a king, the first one. So listen to this, and I'll explain a little more about the school of the prophets. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head. His is Saul. Saul, the son of Kish. He kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? Now, verse 9. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. Wow, that's in the Old Testament. This is Saul. God gave him a new heart. Put it inside him. That's glorious. And all those signs came to pass that day. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied. Saul the king prophesied among the prophets. That is crazy. And it happened, all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Don't you love that? What's got over that guy? He's gotten plumb radical since he started going to that Nazarene church. I tell you what, he don't even want to have fun anymore. I'm trying to make it relevant to today. And going to the Nazarene church won't fix nothing. But God doing something in your heart, that will fix something. That will make people say, what's got into that guy? And the answer is Jesus. But I can't chase that rabbit. That's a good rabbit, though. That's a good rabbit. What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul among the prophets? Then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore, it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? Now, just real quickly, there is no king. Samuel, you know, was not a priest. He was raised in the house of Eli to be a priest, but God made him to be a prophet instead. There was a bridge built from Samuel to the prophets and to the kings. That preaches if you don't know it. Jesus was what? Prophet, priest, and king. There was a bridge. I can't go there. This is too good. I mean, you could write books on what I'm doing right now. Books. So Saul is anointed the first king of Israel, and God honors the anointing. And Samuel says to Saul, do you realize I poured oil on your head, but God will anoint you? We just preached on baptism. John said, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me who is mightier than I, the latchet of his shoes I'm not worthy to untie, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Same picture, oil, God, water, God. Same picture. And so Samuel says to Saul, I've anointed you with oil out of this horn, but God has anointed you to be commander of the host of Israel. And he's walking, and there are prophets there who are hanging with Samuel. They're not priests, they're prophets. And when Saul sees them, it isn't his idea. He doesn't suddenly go, hey, I think I'm going to hang out with the prophets, man. That's cool. Those guys are prophets. That's not what he thinks. He walks up, and he doesn't even know what he's doing. He just starts prophesying. And all the prophets go, is that Saul, son of Kish? Isn't he the donkey hunter? Y'all remember what Saul was doing just before he became king? He'd lost his donkeys, and he was hunting his donkeys. And the prophets knew it because he was looking for a prophet to help him find his donkeys. And he said, I think you need to go home. Your donkeys are found. The prophets know all this stuff. And they're laughing at Saul, but amazed. They're not really laughing at him. They're like amazed at him. But they're like, is that guy who used to be? Can I tell you something? I'll tell you this. I'll just use myself, but there's some of you that this will fit. When I got called into the ministry, I went to my parents' house, and my older sister walked up to me and said, you can be all the preacher you want to, but I knew you before. Don't ever forget that. That's what she told me. I knew you before. That's what they were saying to Saul. I hear you, buddy. I hear you prophesying, but see, we knew you before. We're going to have a little more evidence before we accept this. There's some of you that God has radically changed your life, and your old friends see you and they don't know what to think about you. It blows their mind. It messes with them because you're so different. Wow, glory to God, glory to God. So the prophets stood for God and spoke for God. At this time, how it started was in the days when the priests were corrupt. Samuel has two sons. Eli. Eli has two sons. Somebody tell me their name real fast. Hophni and Phinehas. I love Bible quizzing. You know the answers to all this stuff. See, Bible quizzers know. Hophni and Phinehas. This is what the Bible says. 1 Samuel 2:12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. The sons of Eli, who were the priests, were having sex with women. They were stealing out of the offerings. They were horrible, horrible. You know the word Ichabod. What's Ichabod mean? The glory has departed. That's what they wrote over the door of the church at Shiloh. Over the door of the church, the glory has departed. God is not there. I wonder if there's a church in America that could be named Ichabod. You think that could happen here? It's up to us. It's up to us. If the glory departs, this will become Ichabod. Oh, man. Sorry. Y'all know that's a rabbit I can't go after. But so the priests are corrupt. There is no king. And the prophets are the buffer for the corrupt priesthood. Now we're going to get Saul as king, and the king's following, and the prophets are going to be the buffer between the priest and the kings. And so the school of the prophets are the people who say, we're gonna do what's right in the sight of God. We don't care what the priests do, and we don't care what the king does. We're going to be true God. That's what's happening with the school of the prophets. Now, somebody tell me again, what does Bethel mean? House of God. A lot more said at that time. Bethel means house of God. You ready? Let's shoot to the New Testament. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Is it up there? Third line down. Bethel. Now that's New Testament. It's not the word Bethel. But Bethel means house of God. Peter wrote and said, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of Christ? See, it's easy to stand in here and say, oh God, get them. But God's looking in here and say, how about if we start here? See, if church becomes a game to us, if we are not relentless followers and pursuers of God, man, I read one chapter by Tommy Tenney this week. Look at me, Marty. I knew when I said that name, Marty's head would pop up right then. I'm reading a book that is a compilation of chapters by all writers, and one of them was Tommy Tenney. Tommy Tenney wrote a book called God Chasers. And then he wrote a book called God's Eye View. And then he wrote a book called God Catchers. I don't want to just chase him. I want to catch him and hold on and enjoy the ride, because it's a wild ride. Pick me up, Daddy. I want to see what you can see. Man, that's a sermon right there. I don't have time to preach that sermon. God's Eye View says, pick me up, Daddy. I want to see what you can see. You ever prayed that prayer to God? I'm down here, man. I'm stuck down here with the turkeys, but I want to soar like an eagle. Pick me up, Daddy, so I can see what you can see. Bam. Got another rabbit. Got to go. Judgment will begin in the house of God, and if we're not relentlessly following God, we're going to come up short, and God's not going to have to be concerned with the world. He's going to have to start right here. Because the world is in judgment because we have not done our job to bring Jesus to that world. I don't say that condemning. I say it as longing. Oh, I'm talking about our families and friends. I'm talking about people we care about and want desperately for them to know Jesus. We don't hate the world. The world hates God, and therefore they will despise us. But we don't hate the world. Jesus doesn't either. Oh man, I can't pursue that anymore. Here's the first test. The beginning of the test is at the house of God, and the word is stay faithful. Stay faithful. Don't draw back now. Don't withdraw. Not now. All right, second test, Jericho. This is verses 4 and 5. Then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please. Stay at the house of God. For the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. But he said, Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? He said, yes, I know. Be quiet. I love that. He's a prophet. Of course he knows. He doesn't know what else to do but stick with Elijah. And Elijah keeps saying to him, don't go with me. But he says, I got to go. I got to play this to the end. See, that's what I'm giving it away now, aren't I? That's all God is asking of us. That's all God is asking for us, to stick close to the end. Wow. Now, same scenario. Why Jericho? When I say the word Jericho, of course today it's, we know we're so far down the road. But when I say Jericho now, does anybody have any weird thoughts? Somebody sing me a song in black dialect. Come on. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. Y'all with me? My question is, why is there a Jericho? Didn't God tear that city down? Didn't he take his own hands and shove the walls into the ground so that the Israelites could walk in and conquer that city? And why is there a Jericho? How many of you really were thinking that but just didn't say anything? Not a one of you. It's okay. That's why I'm here. I think those things. All right. We're going to see Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. We're early on. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. We're way over here. We're going to go backwards to Joshua. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26. Kind of important that you know this right here. Then Joshua charged them at that time, right after the defeat of Jericho, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. How many of you knew that verse was in the Bible? Cursed be the man who rises up to build this city, Jericho, that God destroyed with his own hands. So my question is why is there a Jericho at all? Wow. He said, now let me finish the verse because it's up there and you're reading that right now going, he shall lay the foundations with his firstborn and with the youngest he shall set up its gates. All right? Now, 1 Kings chapter 16, and I'm going to read verses 29 and 32 through 34. I told y'all this is long. It's technical almost with so much scripture, but you got to get it. Y'all also know now that in 1 Kings, we're in the divided kingdom. So there's a Judah and there's an Israel. Israel is not the entire country. It's the northern part, and Judah is the southern part. So in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria for 22 years. Why did the Jews in southern Israel hate the Samaritans? Bam! That's where they were, and they were wicked, wicked, wicked. That's not the only reason, but there's Samaria, the Samaritans, right there. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria, and Ahab built a wooden image. Ahab did more, look at that, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel, isn't that weird? He was from Bethel. Hiel from Bethel built Jericho at the order of King Ahab. He laid its foundations with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up his gates, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Do you know what that means? When it says with his firstborn, it doesn't mean they were beside him. It means that when they got the walls built, he sacrificed his firstborn son to Baal. And when they got ready to hang the gates of the city, he sacrificed his youngest son to Baal. That's what God said he was going to do. Sacrifice his sons to false gods. That's why God said never build that city. But they did it. and they sacrificed. Wow. Wow. So the second test was going to the city that should not be. Now, I didn't say it. I didn't know that. I kind of did know it, but I put it in there. The bulk of you did not know what I just said. The bulk of people in this room did not know that God had said through Joshua that whoever built the city, because you can't memorize the entire book. It's long. Well, Craig can, but the rest of us, just messing with you, brother. I'm off. Can't go there. Mark says he'd rather me be on you than him. That's what that means. So we don't have to know everything in the Bible, but we have to be able to study the Bible. The second test, he says, let's go to Jericho. And I don't know if he stood and looked at the city and said, you know, that city shouldn't even be there. And Elisha says, yeah, why did they rebuild that city? What was Ahab thinking? He was thinking he was doing something for Baal and not God. I don't know if that conversation took place, but I can tell you it took place in heaven. God thought that. And so the test was, let's go to the city that should not be. And here's the word for us today. Get in the Word of God. Get in the Word. Man, the reason I'm calling out a bunch of stuff today is because the quizzers, and I know I've told this no more than 10 times since the summer, but in VBS this year, they had, you know, I was teaching the Bible class, and just to mess with people, I knew we had a bunch of quizzers in that day, and so I just started asking them really pretty difficult questions, and bang, they were getting them, and I was so proud of your kids. I was so proud of our kids. And I said, they're getting in the Word. And there was a helper lady there, and I mean, her eyes were like this. And I knew she probably didn't even know the answers that these kids were answering because they go to a church where we get them in the Word. Now, not all of them. Not all of them. All the kids are not in the Word. But, buddy, some of them are, and they flat get it. That's good. And that's a test. Will you get in the Word so that when you get in difficult circumstances, you know what comes to your mind? The Word of God. The Word of God will come to you when you need it. When Jesus was up on the pinnacle, when he was in the desert, and the devil came and said, if you're the Son of God, turn that stone into bread. And what did Jesus say? I am hungry. Duh. Could I put a little Asiago cheese on the top and melt it? Would that be? No. He looked at the devil and said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. He quoted scripture to him. We talked this morning. He put him on the pinnacle of the temple and says, jump off for the Bible. Because see, the devil says, oh, we're going to quote scripture? The devil can quote scripture too. Cast yourself off, for the Bible says that God has given angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against the stone. They will catch you up. So go ahead and jump. And Jesus looked at the devil and said, the Bible also says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God or put him to the test. I won't jump. Wow. You got to have some word hidden in your heart. David said that, Psalm 119. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. If you're not hiding the word in your heart, you're going to stumble and fall and trip over yourself because you're not grounded in his word to stand. And if you're not standing, buddy, you're falling. Glory to God. Somebody ought to say amen. 80 or 100 people ought to say amen. But we got to go to point number three. Test number one was be faithful. Test number two, keep the word. Test number three, the Jordan. Woo, I hate it. What time is it? Oh, I got 20 minutes. Shoot, we're about to have fun for 20 minutes. Number two, Chapter 2, 6 through 11. This is so good. Elijah said to him, stay here now, stay in Jericho, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan. As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took off his mantle, his outer garment, rolled it up and struck the water. So it divided this way and that. That's right out of the Bible, this way and that. I love this. So that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And I want to do that. So I want to go out to Lake Red Rock or Lake Rathbun. You can go to Lake Red Rock and do it too. Maybe Lake Wapello. Whap! Walk down in there and just walk up to the wall of that water and look in there. See, I have no purpose for doing that. There's a reason for this one. So don't try that at home. Where am I? See, I get lost like that. I get lost. What train should I get on, baby? That's what I heard a lot this week. So it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" And Elisha says, "Give me a double portion of your spirit." What? He said that to Elijah, the head prophet. And Elisha says, "Oh, not anything real big, just like two of you." Man. And Elijah said, "You have asked a hard thing," verse 10. "Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken," here's the test, I'm reading it right now, "if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so." Wow, how far am I reading? 12. Is that right? 11. Thank you. "Then it happened, as they continued on and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." Woo! That's a glory to God place right there. I couldn't read verse 12 because we're starting there tonight at 6 o'clock. Little advertisement for Sunday night church. We're going to finish this story. I can't even finish it this morning. It's too long. You heard the test. "If you see me when I am taken." Each time Elijah asks Elisha not to go, he offers him an easy way out. You know what the devil's job is? You know what the devil's job is? Is to offer you an easier path. The devil's job is to give you a way out that says, you don't have to do that. Just because those people over there, you know, they're holy rollers anyway. They're so they think they're better than anybody. Self-righteous. Look at them over there. You don't have to be like that. The devil tells people that so that they take the easy way. You know where the broad road, you know where the easy way goes? Straight to hell. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. And I had a really cool, I don't think I've told this in church because it's a pretty new thought for me. I heard this, I think, on, I'm not sure where I heard it. I either read it or I saw it on a TV preacher. Not all TV preachers are bad. Now, don't cut them a little slack. But there's a road and you're on it. And it comes up to a little bitty exit. You can barely see it. It's got bushes around it. You can barely see it. And the Bible says there's a broad road that leads to destruction, and there's a narrow way that leads to life, but few find it. And so people look and they go, "Well, what's this way over here?" Now, you realize I'm making an analogy. The Holy Spirit is pulling people, and they look and they go, "Yeah, I know it looks uphill, but I'm going on that road." And they start on this journey. And this is what the guy said. He said, some people get this picture in their head that the broad road that leads to destruction is running over here, and the narrow road goes up here. And it's nowhere close to here. And so it kind of creates this divide that those people on that road have nothing to do with us. We're higher than they are. We're elevated. We're above them. We don't do what they do, and we don't go where they go, and we have nothing really to do with them. And that puts them in hell. Because the church thinks we're on this higher road, and even though it is more difficult, we're willing to do the difficult to make ourselves feel better. Are you with me? And he said, in all reality, if we could only see it, the narrow road is more difficult, and it is higher, but it runs right above the broad road. And all along the broad road, there are little exit signs with trails going up to this road. And we are supposed to be screaming down to our friends, "Take the next exit. Get up here with me." And they go, "That looks hard." It is hard. But we end good. You end bad. See, we're actually running parallel to that world. Instead of being so far from them and so above them, and so that we say, "We don't touch. We don't touch." Remember, Peter's on the roof. I think it's Acts somewhere. I'm going to say 10. I'm going to say it's Acts chapter 10 because I'm making it up. You can look it up. Peter's up on the roof taking a nap. He goes into I think some versions actually say a trance. But we would call it a vision. We'd say slain in the spirit. But somebody might think we was Pentecostals or something if we said that. I weary. He sees a sheet being let down by its four corners. And the Lord says, rise, kill and eat. And he looks in there, and it's full of things that Jews weren't allowed to eat. And he said, not so, Lord. I've never put anything unclean in my mouth. I don't even touch things that are unclean. And it went up again. It came down again. He says, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. Went up, came down, kill and eat. And he said the same thing again. And God said, if I call it clean, remember my prayer. Some of you remember I prayed earlier. Some of you have already checked out. It's okay. Come back real quick, would you? Remember I prayed earlier? Elijah said, woe am I, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a generation of unclean people. Yuck! What am I doing in here? And the angel flew down and said, and the angel flew down to Peter and said, buddy, if I call it clean, it's clean. Kill and eat. Now, you know why that happened, right? Because while that's happening, there's two men coming from Caesarea to Joppa, or Joppa, and they knock on the door and they said, is there somebody named Peter staying here? And they're Gentiles. They're Romans. They're Roman Gentiles. And Peter comes down and they go, our boss is a centurion named Cornelius. He lives in a Roman city up the road and wants you to come to his house. And all Peter can hear in his mind is, kill and eat. If I call it clean, don't you call it unclean. And he goes, I can't go to a Roman city, but okay. And he goes in, and you know what happens. Cornelius and his household come to faith in Christ, and Peter learns a very valuable lesson. Wow. Don't look at the world and call them unclean. Look at the world and call them needy in Jesus. Come on. Wow. That preaches right there. That was a rabbit, by the way. I got to go. Elijah once again asks Elisha not to go with him. He offers the easy way out, which is what the devil will do for you. But Elisha was a relentless follower of God. He would accept nothing less than all that God had for him. The third test was to put his commitment to the test. That's going to happen to us too. When you say, God, I'm going all the way with you, and you don't even get in your car, and something happens, and the devil says, well, I guess that's what you get for being a relentless follower. You're dumber than a post. God's not going to help you. God's not going to. That's what he does. That's his job. He's good at his job. But God is greater. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Don't let the devil lie to you and mess with you. The third test is commitment. Here's the test. If you see me when I go, what does that require? Following closely. If I go here, you got to go there. If you're going to see me when I go, and nobody's telling us when I'm going, if you're going to see me when I go, if I go to the left, you got to go to the left. And if I go to the right, you got to go to the right. If wherever I go, you're going to have to stick with me. My question this morning is, are you following closely? Are you in pursuit of God? Are you saying, good enough? I go, you know, they sing peppy songs, and it does, I got to say, I mean, it kind of stirs my heart a little bit. I ain't going to lie. When I look over and Marty's got his head up in there, and he's just going, bam, 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 bam. I tell you what, when that light right over there, I got excited on that. I wanted to get in the light. I said, shine on me. And I got excited. I felt like I was at a concert. Spiral lights flying around. Lights going on and off. None of that was by design. But you know what? I was kind of into Jesus this morning. None of that bothered me. I was kind of wondering how I was going to read my notes. I ain't going to lie. But I said, them lights are going to come back on, because greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. That lying devil can't keep us from having church. That's just how it is. But some people come in here, and they get the excitement of just doing the upbeat stuff and watching people come and pray, and they sit back there in their seat, and they watch them, and they say, man, look at them. They're bawling their eyes out. They're pleading with Jesus. I can hear them from here. Wow. You ever been down there? Oh, no, I don't go down there. I don't want to get all radical like they are. But I like watching them. And it's kind of neat watching other people. They really get into that stuff. But not me. I'm a little too intellectual for that spiritual stuff like that. Wow. So see, if you're not following closely, you can be that close. You can be from the second or third row and on back. You can be that close, but you won't see him when he goes. Or this morning, in this case, you may not see him when he comes. Because he came this morning. And if you don't even know that, if you're going, what does he mean when he says that? Jesus is in this place. What does he mean? Well, see, I'm going to tell you what it means to me. It means my chest wants to explode. It means my brain can't even stay on track, because everywhere I look and everything I see, I read the words and I just get blessed. Man, I got to be careful. But I almost took off running this morning just for the sheer fun of it. Just, I said, I'm going to fall and break my neck. If I hit my head on that altar, and I'm dead. I'm just telling you, I'm dead. So I refrained. But I was over here, and I said, I don't want to talk about the Rocket Man, because right now his name is Kim Jong-un, and we're going to light him up too and send him to outer space one day here. But I used to say, man, I'm going to get on the rocket. If somebody will just light it, I'm going to ride. And I felt like that this morning. And if you don't even know what I'm talking about, then you don't know what I'm talking about. And when I say God is here and you're going, I don't get it. You don't get it. And I'm really sad for you, because it feels really good. It makes me want to dance. And I'm not even good. I can't dance. I thought the other day on the way home, I don't even know why I had this thought, and I don't know why I'm telling you. But I can prove to you that in evolution, white people did not come from monkeys. White people evolved from mice. Anybody know why I said that? We used to sell bread, and we hung it on racks from the ceiling about that high off the ground, because mice couldn't get to it, because mice can't jump. Some of you are looking at each other going, what in the world does that mean? I don't even know what that means. For those of you who did, I hope you enjoyed that. Bam! That rabbit needed shooting right there. But I had that thought coming home. Evolution is the dumbest thing in the world. We came from Jesus. Wow. So, I'm done with that. If someone says to you, stay here, this is far enough, and you do, judgment. Judgment. If someone says to you, stay here, and you walk out that door and never touch your Bible, judgment. Because the devil will use that on you so bad, you will be defeated by him because you can't stand against him. How many of you know what Ephesians chapter 6 says? Put on the whole armor of God so that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's throwing darts, and if you can't quote one word of Scripture, you're getting stung all the time. He's killing you. Killing you. Get in the Word. I say this all the time. If your house is under attack, plead the blood of Jesus and read Ephesians out loud, because the devil can't stand that. Plead the blood of Jesus in your home and pray the book of Ephesians out loud, because that's, you're going from here to the heavenly realms. That's what that book's about. I got to leave that one there. So if somebody says, stay here, and you're in the house of God, and you say, going to church is good enough, I don't want to get all radical, judgment on the house of God. If somebody says, stay here, and you're saying, I don't need to go to Sunday school, what do I need Sunday school for? If you weren't in Sunday school this morning in an adult quarterly, whoa! I won't do that again. I need water now. You need to be in Sunday school, unless you can quote the whole book with great understanding. You need to be in Sunday school. Can I tell you, I need Sunday school, and I need Bible study, And people say, I just don't see it. It's because you don't see it. You don't see it because you don't get it. You're not getting it. And you're not getting the word. And you're going to be judged because you're going to be defeated. So if you fail the first two, obviously you're failing the third test automatic if you fail the first two. But the third test is, are you following closely? Are you following closely? Rosemary, you want to come up here? I told her I wasn't sure, but now I'm pretty sure. I'll tell you what I'm looking for, and I don't always give invitations. I don't always give invitations. We had a great season of prayer around the altar. But I tell you what I'm looking for this morning is not people to run to the altar. But I'm looking for somebody, maybe five. Some of the guys that I'm going to be talking to are not even here. Some of the guys are on retreat, and I'm going to be talking to them. I got my personal world slammed with discipleship this week. Personal one-on-one discipleship, or one-on-three, or one-on-five, that I need to be pouring myself into some of these younger guys, because this old man, I'm waiting on a whirlwind. And I'm going to say, you want a double portion? You better want more than that of me. But I got to have somebody who says, Pastor Chapman, when you're gone, there's going to be so many men stepping up, and women, but we're going to step up and we're going to keep the spiritual aptitude and thermometer, the thermostat, we're going to set her high. And we're going to burn for Jesus. John Wesley, they said, how do you get so many people to come here? You preach at 4:30 in the morning. He said, I set myself on fire. People love to watch a fire burn. Isn't that good? That's good. So I want to burn brightly for Jesus. And the only way I can do it, see, I am not fuel and I am not fire. If anything, I tend to be water. So I got to stay close to Jesus so that I can get a double portion of His Spirit. I'm going to preach on that again tonight, man. I really urge you to come back tonight. It's just right here, verse 12. But I want you to stand right now. Don't wonder right now what somebody else is going to do. You cannot compare yourself to somebody who may be failing the test right beside you. But right now, if you would pray a very simple, very short prayer, Lord, I want to relentlessly follow You. I need the house of God. I need to be in the Word. But I just want to follow closely. If that's you, real quick, right now, step out and walk down here. Five or six people, maybe. I don't know who God's talking to, but I mean serious, relentless pursuit. More of God than you've ever had in your life. Real quick, to the altar. Good, good. I told God I'd have been happy with five. But now I want 10. Because that's how preachers are. Now I got to have, oh, we got 15, 16, 17. I wonder if there might be 20. Oh, three more people. 24 would really be good, because that'd be two 12s. That'd be really good. 24. Is your heart right now not saying something to you? See, if you don't want that, then I'm really feeling kind of like a failure today, because there's way less than 10% of the people in this church around this altar, and that's probably average in all reality. Our prayer this morning is, God, if You go to the right or to the left, or if You plow straight ahead, I'm going with You. I'm going to relentlessly pursue You. And when I have passed the test, and when I have done all I know to do, Lord, You're going to pour out on me a double portion of Your Spirit. You're going to honor Your Word, and I'm going to honor You. We're going to pray down the glory. in the Lighthouse Church of the Nazarene. Not for the Church of the Nazarene, not for Pastor Chapman, not really even for ourselves, but because we know we need it. Pray right now. Father God, I want to relentlessly pursue you. And as Elijah followed Elijah and got a double portion of his spirit, so God, give me a double portion of your spirit. Father, I'm coming against the devil today. He does not like this. I know before I get to my car, he will challenge me. But Lord, I know a verse today. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I'm going to tell him that. And then I'm going to tell him what Jesus said. Get thee behind me, Satan. And based on the word of God, he's going to go. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, I want to not only be a God chaser, but I want to be a God catcher. Dismiss us with your great grace. Give us rest. Prepare our hearts to receive. Bring us back tonight to worship you in spirit and in truth. And God, this week, may our lives point people to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.